The reading is from the book of Jude, which is page 1027. I'm going to read the first four verses, then I'm skipping on to verse 17. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And moving on to verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. So we're in our second week looking at Jude, and you might remember last week we saw the main message of Jude is that we will have to fight for the faith, or rather contend for the faith. And we saw that last week Jude uses a lot of Old Testament and intertestamental writing that these first century Jewish Christians would be familiar with. And these Old Testament quotes and that traditional writing in verses 5 to 14 were to make the point we should not be surprised that we're going to have to contend for the faith, even in the community of faith itself, the church. It's no surprise that there's a battle going on for the integrity of the faith, because, say, using all these examples, Jude shows the contention's been going on forever, or at least since God saved his people out of Egypt, verse 5. We also spent time last week saying, well, although it's heavy stuff, it is also an encouragement that Jude brings us. Verses 1 and 2, telling Christians they're called, telling Christians they're loved of God and will be kept for Jesus. He tells them that, he tells us that, so we can hold on to it in these choppy waters that are ahead. It's a raft, if you like, to cling to in the Christian life. It's an identity, something secure for us as we look forward to those difficulties ahead. After that, last week, we thought about leaders who follow their dreams, verse 8, which ends up in deviant behaviour. It always leads to sensuality. It always leads to relationships which are not God-honouring. And then I finished last week by saying that today we'd look from verse 17 onwards, thinking about what it actually looks like when we contend for the faith. How do we do it? How do we fight and hold on to the message that was given to the apostles? Well, that's what we'll look at now, but first I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for both these encouragements and warnings from Jude. We pray now, as we think what it will mean for us to contend for the faith that was given by your Spirit to the apostles, that your Spirit also will be our teacher, that your word would guide our steps, that all the glory will be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick up again, as I say, in verse 17. Judas already said we must contend, and he's about to tell us how we should contend. But first, he reminds us again that it's not surprising, this time using the apostles to demonstrate. So before it was the Old Testament, before it was intertestamental, from verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now you mention it, Jude. Yes, we do remember. In Romans, Paul talked about wolves dressed as sheep. The apostle John told us many false prophets have gone out into the world. You yourself, Jude, you, much like Peter, using much the same words, verse 18 of Jude and 2 Peter 3:3, in the last time just being Jesus ascended, the time after that and before he comes again. So in the last time, say Jude and Peter, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, of course, you have different views among Christian people. We trust, don't we, when Anglicans and Baptists debate who can be baptized and when, we trust the reason they're doing that is because they want to put themselves under the authority of the Bible. So whichever view we hold, our assumption about people with different views on that should be that both groups, they're not chasing their dreams, we trust. They are trying to wrestle with Scripture in order to be obedient to it. They both want to be obedient to the teaching that the apostles received. In that case, a debate about how the Bible is correctly understood. It's not that one group is trying to convince another of its dream. Jude is not talking about people who sincerely hold different views, but he's talking about people who belittle and deride the Bible, those who scoff at it, people who mock Bible believers. People who say the Word of God has no authority. People who think the Bible can't be applied in 2017. People who would laugh anew at me if they knew we were here this evening sitting under his Word. Now we know, don't we, people who mock Bible-believing Christianity, they're not neutral. It's not that such people have reasoned themselves into a position with some high criteria that they know about and we don't. Every person who mocks the Bible, they're either following what someone else told them or they're following something which appeals to them as individuals. What is their own ungodly appetites and desires? That's where those appetites have led them. It's because the Bible can critique ungodly attitudes. It can critique desires, critique appetites that people resist the Bible's teaching, which should not make you and me self-righteous about our position at all. In fact, it should remind us as well, as Chris said, as we came to the confession, do we sometimes want to rally against the Bible's teaching? I know I do. Could we just not study another book? I'd hate to think my friends knew I was listening to this. It makes me uncomfy reading this. Can't we go back to that more palatable bit that affirms what I already believe? Well, Jude then is a timely reminder for us as well. The Bible, if it's taught well, it will make us uncomfortable. It will challenge our own desires. And the Bible is there to challenge them, and it will expose us to the desires of our hearts. When God's word is taught, our desires, as it were, they come to the surface and we are reminded of them or perhaps sensitized to them for the first time. Anyway, the scoffers, verse 18, cause divisions between Christians, verse 19. They may divide, and they might do that by claiming a higher level of understanding than the rest of us. So they might claim to be more spiritual than people who don't buy into new ideas they have. They might tell you, you can only be right following their ways. But they're not driven by the Spirit of God in what they do. They have natural, very human, very worldly, get-it-for-themselves desires. And you see it quite often. You see something that the world thinks is good. Then a church leader pops up and he kind of finds a bit of an intersection between what the world is saying and what a part of Scripture might say, and then they will baptize it and say it is a Christian thing. We saw it here last week. We saw a film clip of an American pastor, Rob Bell, who says because Christian marriage is about commitment, then two men committing to marry each other must be something that Christians can affirm, or two women. Now, in our culture, if, as a Christian, you want to say that's a distortion of Christian teaching, you're going to have to really contend. You won't be popular. Your colleagues won't like it. Your family might not like it. It's very hard work to contend for the truth about Christian marriage. Now, I don't know about you. It's not that I think same-sex marriage is a good idea, but my dream, referring back to 8, verse 8, is for a quiet life. That's what I'd like. I find it much easier among my family and friends to say, yes, we Christians, we just want to value and we want to honour commitments. So come along to church, whoever you are, and get married. We'd just love to give you a Christian blessing. Feel a little bit similar about the eco drive. As Christians, we believe, don't we, that the world that God has made is good and he loves it. And it doesn't make any sense for me if I say I love God, then not to love what he's made and treat the world as though it is disposable. So here's my dream, and it's a temptation, and it might ring a bell with you. If you have young children, perhaps like I do, and they've been to school and they've been told it's their job, it's our job to save the world, be that by recycling or whatever it is, well, it's just easier to say, yes, well, you're right, son, we've got to save the world. The world thinks one thing. Some of the implications with what the world thinks resonate with what the Bible teaches. So Christian leaders, if you like, they put a spiritual wrapper on the world's idea and say, there it is, we're all being Christian now. Don't get me wrong. In certain areas, of course, it's right for us to collaborate with other groups in society, other religions even, if it's to promote something in civil society that is the will of God. We don't have to live in our own silo as Christians, disparaging everything that everyone else does because we didn't come up with it. But the Spirit will alert us after a collaboration too far, or as we come to a collaboration too far, the Word of God tells us there are times when we need to take a stand, and we'll see that there is a boundary there. Heard somebody during the week defending jobs and income, which is provided by a certain kind of gambling machine, which is used in the UK and Australia. And after all, the argument goes, well, isn't it a person's right and individual freedom to do what they want with their money, their life? And surely we should support enterprise because money comes to the economy through these gambling machines. And as one critic pointed out, the addiction to these gambling machines breaks personal finances of many people who use them. And strategically, these machines are put in places where communities are especially vulnerable. Using those machines leads to relationship breakdown, divorce, children without parents around. And isn't that a cost as well? Well, the cost is much more than money, but it's also money as we then pay taxes, hoping social services can mop up the mess that comes from the use of these machines. The Spirit would tell us, with rights, with freedoms, with enterprise, there are boundaries. The same can be said for choice, the freedom of some of our society want to end life and choose when to die. Choices about our own bodies that trumps the right of the unborn as to whether they will live or not. It's easier to agree with our culture, but Jude says, contend for the faith. But let's be careful, we're contending over the right issues. So there's nothing virtuous, is there? Because these are old truths, there's nothing virtuous about the old language. It's the truth we're holding on to, not the way we tell it. It's not a virtue to defend truth in such a way as we can't be understood by our culture. We do well when we put to one side our preferences for how things are communicated. And that is the work of a missionary, isn't it? Somebody who's willing to give up their own preferences to go and communicate in the language of the people we are sent to. So we communicate in the language of our culture, which is, I know, what some of you do with social media and so on. I know some of you are out there contending for the faith via Facebook and in other ways, and praise God for your relevance. But then as missionaries on Facebook or wherever you do your contending, we'll be careful not to, as Nigel likes to call it, go native. It's good to communicate with contemporary culture. It's humble to communicate with contemporary culture. If, as a missionary like Christ himself, you're not grasping at your own identity and status, because it is now more important to us that we reach other people. But it's a danger in reaching out if it starts to shape what? If it starts to shape the substance of what we are saying. We'll need to contend for the faith that was given once and for all to God's people. And so today, especially when we ask, what, Jude, will it look like when we contend? Jude answers for his first readers, to those early Christians, but you, verse 20, you, beloved, building yourselves up. James is talking plural, so not you, the individual, alone with your personal quiet time. In this matter, we are our sister's keeper. We do have responsibilities to our Christian brothers. We can't do it alone. The church is not simply assembled individual Christians, but it is an integrated body where the beloved build one another up together in our most holy faith, as the apostles taught us. Now, another reason we need to keep emphasizing this, as the apostles taught us, which faith we're talking about, is that especially in our culture, people like talking about faith in general, don't they? So you maybe come across it yourself. It appears that someone who's not a Christian is affirming your faith. So you think, oh, great, there's some common ground here. But then you understand quite quickly, they don't affirm the object of your faith. People are interested in faith for faith's sake, faith in faith. Just believing anything is a virtue. I think he's changed his mind now, but didn't Prince Charles say some time back that he would be a defender of faiths, plural, rather than the faith? The late Tony Benn MP used to say, it's so hard to find anyone who believes anything, we have to respect any faith. But the word of God is not about faith all by itself. It's a matter of what in whom the faith is placed. So how are you and I together going to build one another up in that faith? Quite often, John Lee, when he's preaching, wants to remind us that we can use the time after each Sunday service. And today I confess, John, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go around trying to get money off people for a curry evening. But that's an exception. And I want to say even there, the motive is what? It's that we can have a curry evening together and we can be there building one another up. Which is also what we did at the prayer gathering last Wednesday. We actually prayed that each one of us could be salt and light as a witness, that we could contend for the faith in our workplaces, in our social circles, in our peer group. We could pray that, of course, by ourselves at home, but it's not the same thing, is it, as meeting with our brothers and sisters. We are one another's keepers. It's also how home groups work, isn't it? And they're helpful to many of us. So at the moment, the home groups are looking at similar material to the thing that we've been preaching on Sunday mornings from Samuel and the life of David. But unlike the sermons on Sunday, you get an opportunity to say how your own situation is. You have an opportunity to say how, in relation to the text, it is for you and how you might like something to be different in your life, better, more God-honoring. And then returning to the one that John pushes for us here at St. John's. Some of us will go back to work situations tomorrow that are a headache for us or even a heartache. And the other people you meet at this evening service are the resources that God has given you. Exactly the ones that God has chosen for you. And you are a resource for them. Can you pray for each other? Can we respond to what we've got in the Word of Jude? Can that be something which orientates us for the week to come? We began the week today, didn't we, really, with this word from Jude. And let's encourage each other to apply and exercise our most holy faith. Now, something else we're going to be doing in verse 20 is praying in the Holy Spirit. Why would I let you pray for me after this service? Why do people in home groups think it's of value to pray for one another? Why last Wednesday did we pray for our work situations? Well, the reason is the Spirit does something with our prayers, right? Into the presence of God, he takes them and makes them effective. So you could just say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. You've got the meeting on Thursday. I'll be praying for you. And there's value in that. But there's something to be said, isn't it? Just for praying there and then. Someone raises something for you which makes them anxious. You can pray for them right away. Or maybe you think, well, there and then I'd be embarrassed. Or maybe you would the first time, but you'd get over it. Exactly. That kind of encouragement that really builds us up. And it's what we're trying to promote as well, isn't it? In a more formal way, straight after the 10:15 service each Sunday morning, when we have people committed there to praying for people who would like it. But you don't have to be on the rota for the 10:15 prayer group for someone to pray for you or for you to pray for them. It's a really healthy sign when after a service you see people scattered around praying for one another. It's no embarrassment. Oh, well, if someone's praying for them, they must have problems. Well, we've all got problems. What they've got is a faith that was handed down to us by the apostles. That's what they've got. And they're now drawing on it in their situation to build up their faith. In verse 22, Jude starts talking about people who are experiencing weakness and vulnerability. See, he understands, we've had all this stuff about false teachers, who are most susceptible to teaching by false teachers? Who's most vulnerable? Who's going to be most open to it if it's not those who are doubting? A friend said to me, "You have answers, Richard, but I've got questions." "Have mercy on those who doubt," says Jude. Think of a person seduced by false teaching, but attracted to the idea it's just what's popular at the moment, that that was Christianity is all about. Why are you reminding us of that, Jude? Why are you reminding me about mercy towards those who doubt? Well, maybe the reason I need to know this, maybe the reason you need to know this, is because perhaps we're the sort of people who are too quick to contend for the faith. See, for Jude, to contend also implies mercy. So we need to watch ourselves, be careful of pursuing truth about Jesus as though it's a mathematical formula you just have to explain to people who would otherwise be too thick to understand it. Did someone appoint you as a heresy hunter? Is there just something in our makeup, something in our disposition that enjoys a little too much the outlawing of other viewpoints? Well, the certainty that comes to us, doesn't it? As the Christians, the certainty we get from truth should give us a confidence in the company of those people. It's a position of strength that we can reach out to a doubting person. And in any case, was it not mercy that you received yourself and are leaning on now as a Christian? So we don't look forward to an eternity with God because we were clever enough to know good doctrine when we heard it. Verse 21 reminds us, we are kept in the love of God as we wait for mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's not the being right, it's not the getting right, it's not the hunting down and putting others right that brings you and me to eternal life. So don't forget to show the mercy to other people, says Jude, that we ourselves experienced. So I told you last week about a friend who over half term, very much a doubter, and he didn't look happy in his doubts. So I certainly don't think it's merciful to leave people right where they are. It's not merciful to bless people when they're going nowhere in their doubts. In fact, Jude goes on, verse 17, to say, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The situation is urgent. This is an urgency Chris was trying to bring home to us at the prayer gathering on Wednesday, after he had that day just been to a family funeral. Imagine a colleague who comes to work, much as he ever did. Perhaps his wife has left him. He thinks it's all his fault, but he doesn't know what to do with the feelings he has. And we never ask, and he doesn't tell. The urgency is there, but we didn't spot it. Think about a family member that you look up to. Maybe it's someone you've been a beneficiary of, their wisdom, time after time. It never occurred to you they could be the vulnerable ones. They were the ones in danger. They look much the same as they ever did. So, of course, compromising what we believe won't help them. We need to contend, but contending involves mercy, being available, being near enough to such a person to know that they need what we can do, that we can throw a buoyancy aid to a drowning person that is the news about Jesus. And who were the people who God used to save you? Were the ones who made you feel thick because you didn't get it? Or were the people who respected you, pretty much made it obvious that they are like you, except they had met Jesus for themselves? Weren't the people who shared with you naturally, spontaneously, compassionately? Well, that's what contending for the faith looks like. The people who told you about Jesus with love, compassion, and patience. They didn't quash what you had to say, but also kept telling you about Jesus as they knew him from the apostles, from the Word of God. Well, those people, they were contending when they did that for you. So we've had the person who doubts. We've learned about reaching out to the person who needs to be snatched from the fire. As another final response, Jude tells us about, end of verse 23, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Well, when would that be the way to go as we contend? I wonder if you've ever found yourself perhaps contending for starters, but you end up defending a position as a Christian, and you recognise ultimately you're doing so from pride. And maybe something does happen, especially in chat room, for you debaters. Or maybe like me with a family member, you began defending a truth and end up fighting for your own status and for being right. When we face someone who's in error, is our heart's desire to denounce them or to win them for Jesus, to see them restored? It's dangerous, says Jude. In the teaching of some people, in the living of some people, fear it because it can and does spread. The clothing we don't want to touch, end of verse 23, I think is talking about undergarments, soiled underwear. That would certainly be one to avoid, wouldn't it? Don't go there, don't touch it, certainly don't put it on. Instead, mercy mixed with fear is the way to go. So, can I just ask, what is your disposition? Are you someone who would love just to be able to have a quiet life, and you'd like to go and bless anyone and everything with no sense of danger, or you'd lean more towards fear and wanting to quash those untruths at the first opportunity, perhaps at the risk of living in a silo? So much so that we can't offer mercy to anyone. Or there's a balance, Jude would tell us, in contending, and it's mercy mixed with fear. Well, how about praying for that with a prayer partner? Well, Jude ends with something else, so we will too, and that is the sovereignty of God and the confidence we have as we face danger. So the God who at the beginning was the one who calls us, who loves us, he is able, verse 21, to keep us from stumbling. So we've seen our responsibilities in contending. We're not like we're going to put our feet up, is it? But his way of keeping us is to resource us in a battle in which we know he is sovereign. So we can sleep tonight because we're not responsible for keeping ourselves. Treasure these words to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So Nigel referred this morning, didn't he, to liberalism on the one hand and Islam on the other. So whatever it looks like liberalism is going to do to the church, whatever it looks like Islam might do to the church, I think we are able to rest in the peace of God. And you know, he's going to make us blameless. Blameless. Can you imagine? Self-righteous as I am, I cannot imagine what that must cost to make me blameless. Make it so you could be found without fault and it be joyful. Now I think we'll be joyful, won't we? What's not to be joyful about? We will be there in eternity with the Father through Jesus. But I think it's more than that. I think it's his joy. Jesus, with joy, presents us to the Father. The host of the party is happy that you and I are there. Father, Jesus will say, I have great joy in presenting to you, and put your name there in the blank. Imagine hearing those words. We won't be presented to the Father because we were heresy hunters. It won't be anything we did. It won't be because we were more sound or more true to Scripture or more right than our opponents. No, those things play part in contending, but the reason you will be before God with Jesus, with joy, the reason anyone can be saved from the fire that we've heard about and presented is because of the mercy that flows from the cross of Jesus. And all the glory, final verse, and all the majesty will be to our Saviour, the only God, Jesus Christ. Amen.